So as we hear in the story of the Nativity, Jesus is born in Bethlehem during the reign of King Herod. And the wise men, or the magi, depending on where you read in Scripture, these wealthy, intelligent individuals, they bring gifts of frankincense, myrrh, and gold to place to Jesus as he's born. So our anchor verse for the series that we've been in a series called The Gift. And it's all about what those three gifts represent. What does frankincense represent as Jesus, the Lord, high priest? Myrrh, what does it represent? Well, it was an embalming material, so it would represent him as the suffering servant, the lamb that would come to die. And today we're going to be looking at what does the gold represent? And so if you would, you can either look at the screen or if you have a Bible, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. It says this, "When they, the wise men, saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." These gifts are incredibly important for us to see Jesus coming into this world. Why in the world would a baby need these fancy gifts? Why would the Magi bring these gifts? They've traveled all this way. They followed the star. They saw the writing in the clouds. I mean, all the things that would come for them to make their way to where Jesus is at. Why do you bring these gifts? Why didn't they bring a Paw Patrol set? Like, that's more of the question for us parents today. Why was that not an availability? Well, these gifts matter. Frankincense, as I said earlier, would have been what they burned the incense for in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle or in the temple, and it would have represented the prayers going to heaven. And so scholars will agree that frankincense would represent Jesus as this high priest, this one who would go before us, the one that would be the representation for us at the right hand of God at the end of days, the high priest of Jesus. Jesus would then also have myrrh as a gift because it was used in embalming. It was used as a painkiller too. We see this on the cross when they offer him a sponge mixed with wine and myrrh to dull the pain, and he does not accept it so he can take on the full brunt of sin on the cross. But it would represent him as the suffering servant, the lamb that would be slain. And then today, why gold? Well, because gold was offered to the king. Gold would have been so valuable and so scarce that the only time gold would have been seen in this time era and in this place would have been to represent the kingship of Christ. This supreme authority over all the kingdoms of this world, the entire cosmos is in his hands, King Jesus. A king like no other. And let's talk about this. How is he a king like no other? Well, the Jews expected their king to be in a palace. They expected their king to be born in a palace, that be surrounded by wealth, to be in luxury and in comfort. Honestly, when you think about it, in today's world, you would think that a king would have like a purple baby crib lining with Gucci onesies and baby Yeezys maybe. I mean, they would have some sort of something that brought them to the face of. They would have extreme wealth and have the best of everything they could possibly want. No one expected that the king would be born in poverty, in a cave, and amongst farm animals. They didn't expect their Messiah, their Savior, their King, to especially be born in Nazareth and to the son of a carpenter. I mean, we even see this as the disciples get older. When they start following Jesus, I mean, even it's famously said as one of the disciples that goes, "Nazareth? Does anything good come from Nazareth?" Like, they had no idea that their King would be born in such a humble way. No one predicted the Son of God, the King of glory, that this individual would not only live from a place of not being in the kingdom itself, be kind of outside of that, but specifically that they would befriend prostitutes, that they would touch lepers, that they would love those that the religion rejected, that they would go beyond their own means to care for the broken, that this king would not just live from the throne looking down on the subjects, but be hand in hand with the subjects, caring deeply for them. It went against all the culture of the kingship of the day, but our king, the king of Jesus, the king that was born, would represent these things. They never imagined that then, on top of that, this king would choose uneducated fishermen, despised tax collectors, rebellious troublemakers as his disciples. He's flipped the script in all ways through his way of being the king. He even would then go on to forgive a woman in adultery, show grace to women in the streets, at the same time confront hypocrisy of the Pharisees and overturn tables, misusing the temple prophets. He flips the script on the king itself. They never imagined then that the king of the Jews would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey rather than a white horse. What's amazing is that if he rode in on a horse, it was a sign of war. Him coming in on a donkey was a sign of peace. He went against everything they could ever think. He came into Jerusalem to those cheering, but eventually they would turn their cheers into outcries against him. They would beat him. They would spit on him. They would mock him. No one would expect the king to stand trial for crimes he did not commit. An innocent king that was then beaten, scourged, bruised, whipped, stripped naked, and then hung on a cross like a slave. Then the king would go on to, even at that moment, rather than declare war, offer forgiveness as he says, "Father, forgive them. Into your hands I commend my spirit." They expected a king to rule and reign, but our king came to die. They wanted the earth to shake, and this king to bring about victory against the Romans, and this king to bring about the world for the Jews. But instead, the sky grew dark, and the world began to lose hope. And then in that moment, that king offered his body as the sacrifice, offered his life for us for the forgiveness of sins, and would be the king that 3 days later, the stone would be rolled away, the tomb would be empty, Jesus would be risen, the king would be alive, and now he sits on the throne that's eternally in heaven. See, we have a king that goes beyond our own comprehension of a king. We have a king that loves you and loves me and loves us in the midst of our brokenness, our harm, our sin, everything that we could think we're not good enough in. Jesus loves us in it. And he calls us into this relationship with him that's so much deeper than just that of a servant to a king, but that of one that he intimately loves and cares for. And so, my friends, today, when we look at Jesus as a king, I wonder, how do you see our king? What is your response to Jesus as the king? Because I believe that there are three responses that we see in the Christmas story to Jesus as king. So I want to talk about these. The first is that of Herod. See, Herod had this response that venomously, in a way, opposed Jesus as king. Absolutely not. He is not the king. We see in my house, one of the Christmas movies we watch is called The Star. And it's this really cute movie of, like, the main character's the donkey that takes Mary from where they're at to do the census in Bethlehem, and, like, how that whole story works from, like, the perspective of the animals. If you hadn't watched it, it's a really cute movie. But there's a moment where, like, these three silly camels are in Herod's, like, palace, and Herod's talking about how, hey, these wise men have come. Maybe we can trick them into telling us where this king is going to be born and where this king is, and they're going to come back, and they're going to tell us, and then we can go kill them. I mean, he's so opposed, and this is exactly what happens in Scripture. Herod sends the Magi off and is like, hey, on your way back, come tell us where he's at so we can go worship. But really what he wants to do is kill the king, because this king threatens his rule. So he opposes him. He opposes him completely. He wants nothing to do with this king that prophecy has told us is going to come out of Bethlehem. He has no want for this king. He absolutely opposes him directly. And what's interesting is that we can do this in our own lives. You may not directly think that you stand here today and go, Jesus, just absolutely not. That's probably not the standpoint you come from. But we can oppose him when we think that we don't need church. We can oppose him when we think that we are fine on our own, or that we can have total control of everything in our lives, and that we don't really need Jesus. You know, Jesus is okay at times, but we really don't have to have him involved in our lives. And I hope that this is not the place of many of you in the room, but we can oppose Jesus as king. We can have the mindset of, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I dare say that I've been there before I was willing to, you know, sacrifice it all on the throne for Jesus. But we've opposed Jesus as king. We have people in our lives, I'm sure you can think of right now, you can probably put a name to a face of someone who's opposed Jesus as king. So Herod, that's one position. You can oppose him. The second position is that of the Jewish priests. The Jewish priests dismissed Jesus as king. They dismissed him as king. What's interesting is that the Jewish priests would have quoted a passage out of Micah 5:2. where they prophesied that this ruler, this king, would come from Bethlehem. And you think, if you know that the king is going to come from Bethlehem, if I know, if we know today that the Messiah is going to be born in Columbus, Georgia, don't you think everybody and their mama would be in Columbus, Georgia until that day happened? You would think the high priests, they wouldn't be in Jerusalem at the temple. Instead, they would have made the temple built again in Bethlehem and are like, yeah, we're awaiting the Messiah. Almost like Simeon and all them happened when Jesus goes to the temple in his early years where they're awaiting the Messiah. Like, you would think the high priest would just be waiting on bated breath in Bethlehem, waiting for this king to be born because our Messiah is coming. At some point, someone's going to experience this thing. Well, guess what? They didn't. They were 5 miles away from Jesus, and yet they never went to worship him. We don't hear about it in the story. We don't see the high priest or any of them even recognize really Jesus' birth. They're not even waiting on him. They almost just dismiss it as though it's not this important thing, yet they knew it was coming. And so they dismiss him. And that's interesting because for us, we can dismiss Jesus. We can see other things as a priority rather than our relationship with Christ. And I'll tell you, I may step on your toes and I apologize, but we see this in our culture today where individuals put everything else above church, everything else above getting this relationship with God right. I mean, as a pastor, I see it all the time where there are other things that are way more important than your relationship with Jesus. And it's a struggle to watch. It's hard for me to see. I pray that y'all don't do this, but we do it all the time where we dismiss him for other things. So, like, for example, in my own life, many of you know I'm a Georgia Bulldog fan. That's not hidden. I can watch a 4-hour Georgia football game or longer if we're playing Georgia Tech, it seems. And I can do it, and I can be locked in. I mean, yelling at the TV, I make my neighborhood upset because I'm loud and I'm annoying when it comes to Georgia. But yet I cannot consistently be in my word sometimes. Just being very honest. I can doom scroll on social media with the best of them, but I don't prioritize my prayer life at times. So whatever that may mean for you, you may dismiss Jesus in a lot of ways, and you might not do it on purpose. You may have innocent thoughts as to doing it, and you may not realize. But if we do not prioritize him as king, then what is he really to us? If you don't prioritize him as king, what is he really to you? Is he just a casual Jesus? Or as I told them in the first service, is he your homeboy? Is he jacuzzi Jesus when it's comfortable and he's just going to hang out with you in good times? Or is he your king? Are you dismissing him? Or do you see him as the Lord of all? Do you bring your prayer life before everything that you do? Do you honestly place Jesus in all situations? Or have you dismissed him in so many ways? And then finally, there's the third view. So you've got your first view, you oppose Jesus completely. The second view, you kind of dismiss Jesus as king. Like, yeah, he's a good dude. Yeah, he is my savior, but I don't really focus on him like I should, or I don't really see him as my king. Or in the third view, do we see him like the wise men do? Do we bow to him as Jesus as king? See, this act of bowing, what they would have done would have been the highest form of worship you could offer anyone. Would have been the highest form of worship you could offer anyone. As they bow and then they bring their heads really low, it would have offered themselves as a surrender to them. It would have made it to where you could have easily killed them because they weren't even looking at you. Their heads were down. You could have just gotten them, you know, cut off their heads at that point. You could have done anything. It was the ultimate form of surrender. It was the ultimate form of worship to say that you are so worthy that I cannot even really look at you. It's almost in Isaiah chapter 6 when he's in the throne room of God and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a nation of unclean lips. And he's almost like, you almost get this picture of him like turning his head because he cannot even look at God. It's very similar to this bow down of worship of like, God, I'm not even worthy to look at you. And so this is what the wise men did. They did this to a toddler. This is still a crazy scene to me. But they did this to a toddler. They represented him as a king before he ever had a word to say, before he ever healed a leper, before he ever, you know, got up on the cross and said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. I mean, before any of that happened, they bowed down and they worshiped him and they brought gold because he was the king that they wanted to bow to. They saw him as Jesus, their king. And so what is your posture? Do you have a posture to Jesus of surrender? Do you have a posture of submission? Do you have a posture of reverence to God? Or are you seeing him as opposed to him as Jesus, the king? Are you dismissing him as Jesus the King, or do you find yourself bowed down before the King of Kings? And so what is your response? You probably need to do some heart posture work here. Where do you find yourself this Christmas season? Is this Christmas season all about the presents, like most kids? Because that's not it at all. Presents are fine, but Jesus is more. Do you find yourself this Christmas season not dependent upon Jesus, but dependent on your whole control yourself? You know, I will admit, and this is kind of silly, I did pray for a parking space the other day. When I went to Columbus Park Crossing to do some shopping, if you've been there at all, I prayed for a parking space, and God was faithful. I mean, it worked out. It worked out. I said, thank you, Jesus. But is that where we kind of limit our relationship with Jesus, or do I really see him as a king? Like, a parking spot's really silly. I don't honestly think that God gave me a parking spot. That'd be awesome if it, you know, worked out that way, but I don't really think that. But Jesus is my king. He's who all my focus goes towards. All the presents under my tree could go away as long as I'm focused on that manger and that baby and that king. That's the part that matters. And so what I want to share with you all is that I want you to see him as your king. I want you to know him intimately, to care for him, to have this relationship with Jesus. See, in the church world, you'll hear a lot of pastors talk about there's about 18 inches of an issue we've got here, saying that from our head to our heart, we know him, we have all the knowledge in the world, all the knowledge about Jesus. You've been to church your whole life, you've heard the Sunday school stories, you watched the nativity play, and you saw that Jesus was born in a manger where there was a lot of animals, and there was a lot of poop, whatever it may be. You know it. You've got the knowledge, but you don't have the heart. You don't have the relationship. So that's the biggest issue we can probably solve this Christmas, is to know Jesus and know him intimately. And so let me share with you about who Jesus is, because Jesus is not just a safe Jesus. Jesus is not just the Jesus we see in pictures as carrying the lamb and petting the lamb all the time. I want you to know him personally. And so, first of all, you've got to understand that God, Jesus, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is not just an uninvolved, angry judge with a big white beard that stands up in heaven going, that's not the God that we serve. Jesus is not just your homeboy or jacuzzi Jesus, like I said earlier. He is not the 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn baby Jesus that we know about. He is a king like no other. So this is what it says in Scripture Jesus is. Jesus is the King of glory. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of ages. He is the King of kings. Jesus is the King. He heals the sick. He opens blind eyes. He heals deaf ears. He strengthens the weak. He delivers the captives. He restores the broken. He's a shelter in a time of trouble. He is light when the world is dark. He is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the resurrection and the life. He is goodness indescribable, power incomprehensible, and grace irresistible. At his name, darkness trembles. In his presence, demons flee. Though the devil hated him, the devil could not stop him. Death could not defeat him. The grave could not hold him down. Jesus is King. He is above all. He is worthy of our praise. He is way more than just a cute little peachy-lipped baby that we see in a nursery here. He is the King. And so we have to come up with the decision that we will not oppose him. We are not going to ignore him, but we are going to submit, surrender, bow down, and worship such a great king. So where are you today? Where do you find yourself? Do you see him as a king who actually loves you? This is unheard of as kings. We are not just his subjects, but we are the entire reason that he came. We are the entire focus of his vision is us. It always has been, and it always will be. You matter to King Jesus. So act like it, church, especially this Christmas season. You have a chance going into this week to see Jesus as King. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are King. I want us to all know you. I want us all to have a relationship with you, to firmly see you as the God whom we praise and worship. And it's not just words sung off of a screen, but it's actually our heart posture. Lord, I want us to see you as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King of righteousness, the King of ages, the King of glory. I want I want us to know that at your name, darkness has to flee. In the presence of you, demons cannot stand. That in the name of Jesus, we can be set free. I want us in this room to know that we do not have to leave out of this building holding on to any weight or sin or worry or fear or doubt or anything. That we can claim the name of Jesus and it all has to go away. Because, Lord, you are not a God who's ever known defeat. You only know triumph. And today is a triumphant day. That Christmas is not just a season of gift-giving and red and white Santa Claus saying, ho, ho, ho. No, it is about you, first and foremost. That it's all about you. It always has been. It always will be. And so, Lord, turn our hearts to you. Allow us to see you as the King. And, God, I pray that our posture right now in prayer is to bow before you and say, you can have it all, God. It all means nothing if we don't have you as our King. And so, Lord, may we see you as such. Thank you, God, for allowing us to come together as the bride of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus, I pray, our great King. Amen.